In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Elizabeth of Hungary.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we're okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
I feel like you welcome all of you to our spiritual exercises program. Really believe that this exercise program is really going to help all of you to really grow in your spiritual life, really get to know Christ better, to really go deeper in your faith, deeper in your prayer life, deeper in love for God, deeper in love for your neighbor, as well as this will end up by also benefiting your family members too. So I want to thank God that all of you are here and really pray that you'll receive extraordinary graces through these next 10 weeks. Very providential time, because you're going to be doing the exercises, ending the old year and starting a new year. So really perfect timing. Next Sunday is the feast day of Christ the King. Then the following week we enter into the new church year, which is Advent. And then we prepare for Christmas, New Year's. So it's really a very, very good time when a lot of people are really thinking about mundane things. So you're going to be thinking about God and the purpose of your existence and where you're heading, to really be able to live out Advent season as well as Christmas season and enter New Year with a lot of goodwill and a lot of fervor. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, today I'd like to give you three blocks of information to help you to really enter into the flow of the exercises. First, I'd like to speak about Saint Ignatius of Loyola. So start by talking about him. Then we'll talk about how to pray, how to do our meditations. Then we'll end by talking about what is called principle and foundation. So that'll be our conference this morning. Okay, he was born in Spain. He lived from 1491 to 1556. By profession, he was a soldier. And he had great admiration of those who were in the royal court, especially the queen. So he spent some time really reflecting about the court and the queen and the royalty in Spain. Okay, he lived from 1491 to 1556. This was a time in which there was a lot of revolutions going on, a lot of pretty serious problems within the church. In England, you have Henry VIII, who's going to basically separate himself from the Catholic Church. In Germany, you're going to encounter Martin Luther, who's going to be separating himself from the Catholic Church. In Switzerland, So you're going to be meeting John Calvin, as well as Zwingli. And they're going to be separating themselves from the Catholic Church. So it's a time of real turmoil within the Church. At the same time, you're going to be having, not too long after the death of Ignatius, you'll have what is called the famous Battle of Lepanto. The Battle of Lepanto was the naval battle between the Muslims and the Catholics. And the Muslims, by all intents and purposes, should have won the battle because their naval strength, the number of their fighters, their cannons, their ships, they had a lot. Whereas the Christian navy was very, very weak. But thanks be to God that the Christians did win that because of the rosary that St. Pope Pius V invited them to pray. So you got the Protestants that are attacking the church, and then the Muslims. So Ignatius is living in a very, very difficult time. Okay. What is God going to do? He's going to be raising up, at the same time, some of the greatest saints in the history of the church. Who else is living in Spain at the same time is Teresa of Avila. St. Teresa of Avila, one of the greatest women doctors of the church. Her spiritual director, St. John of the Cross. St. John of Avila, a great preacher that Pope Francis actually made a doctor of the church. In Italy, you're going to meet St. Charles Borromeo, one of the greatest archbishop cardinals of the church. You'll meet St. Philip Neri, known as the second apostle of Rome. You'll meet St. Pope Pius V, who was living at this very tempestuous time. So you've got, on one side, those who are rebelling against the church. Then you have those who are, God is raising up to fortify the church. See if we can make a practical application. Are we living in tough times?
Yes.
What do you think? I don't think we've ever lived in more difficult times in the history of the world than what we are going through right now. We're going through so many social, cultural, moral changes, and so rapidly that, you know, your head is almost spinning to see new things that are coming out. Who would have ever thought that Target is going to be pumping in millions of dollars for a transgender bathroom? Who would have ever thought about that, you know, 10 years ago? And fighting for that. Who would have ever thought 2 years ago that you have same-sex marriages as part of our culture today? Who would have ever thought about that? So these radical social changes that are present in our society, it really demands that God has to raise up modern saints. And that has to be you and me. You're called to be the Latter-day Saints, okay? Not the Mormons, all right? You're called to be the Latter-day Saints, in which you are the ones in which God is calling in a very special way to, like, remember about 4 weeks ago when Moses had his arms lifted up? Remember that in the Mass? When Moses had his arms lifted up, what happened? They won the battle, but once they started to droop, they lost. So you're the people that have to be the modern Moses. and the top of the mountain, with those arms lifted on high. So just painting to you the cultural milieu in which Ignatius lives, as well as our parallel sense that we have so many other things going on in our society that are really demands that generous souls like yourself really strive for holiness of life to be able to stem the tide. Okay, now, Ignatius, as we mentioned here, he was a soldier, a great admirer of the Queen. But Ignatius was not born a saint. Sometimes there's a wrong interpretation of Catholicism that, you know, saints are born saints. But that's not the case. Rather, Ignatius did not always live a very holy life. On the contrary, Ignatius, for quite a few years, was living a very worldly life, a life of great vanity, a life of sin, a life in which he believed in God, but he didn't follow the commandments. One of the writers of his life said that he probably broke all the commandments. He said that he possibly even had an illegitimate child, like Augustine. So Ignatius did not live a very holy life. And that's encouraging for us because through the exercise, it doesn't mean that you have to become be a saint right now. Some people might feel, well, all these holy people here, what am I doing here? I'm not called to be one of those holy people, no? These people are really holy. They're, you know, they've got halos on, they've got their wings, and, you know. I'm in the wrong place, no? No, you're in the right place. And I like to quote Saint Faustina Kowalska, where Jesus says that the worst sinners can become the greatest saints. Amen?
Amen?
The worst sinners can become the greatest saints if we trust in God. Jesus, I trust in you. A liturgical connection to that. This Sunday is the feast day of Christ the King. You probably know that the Sunday has three cycles, cycle A, B, and C. A, we've got Matthew. B, we've got Mark. See, we've got Luke. The gospel this Sunday ends with Jesus saying, "Amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the end of the gospel this Sunday. She's referring to, of course, the thief. So that this thief did not live a very holy life. On the contrary, his life was probably pretty bad. Thief, murderer, insurrectionist, a lot of evil he probably carried out. But at the end, he turned to God's mercy, all of his sins were forgiven, washed away, and he's the first canonized saint in the Catholic Church. The first canonized saint in the Catholic Church was a good thief. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Right? That's Fulton Sheen's view. Okay? Died a thief because he stole heaven. So, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to talk a little bit about Ignatius. There's a lot to be said, but I'll tell a little bit about Ignatius, his conversion, and his receiving of the exercises. Then we'll talk about prayer, and we'll talk about principle and foundation. As we said, Ignatius did not live a holy life. And what God did was, God intervened in his life. I call this a providential accident. A providential accident. You might even ask yourself, as you reflect upon Ignatius, what did God do to intervene in your life to bring you here today? How did God intervene in your life to bring you here this very morning? Probably some person, place, circumstance in your life that led you to come to these exercises this morning. Ignatius's conversion, the key word that all of you should be aware of is called the Battle of Pamplona. Battle of Pamplona. What happened in the Battle of Pamplona? Okay, Ignatius was a soldier in the Spanish army, and they had to confront the French. Now, the French army that they were going to confront was much more powerful than the Spanish army in numbers as well as in force. So the soldiers with Ignatius said, no, we can't fight this battle. It's too much. But Ignatius insisted that this battle be waged. So he convinced the soldier to go in the battle. In the midst of the battle array, one of the French launched a cannonball, and the cannonball went in between the legs of Ignatius, but not in between, because maybe because he was not bow-legged, okay? You know, in other words, the cannonball basically shattered one of his legs and damaged severely the other. Well, there you have Ignatius laying down in the battlefield with two of his legs almost destroyed. The French brought him off the battlefield to safety, and they admired him so much because of his courage that they decided not to kill him, but to take him to safety. And he's eventually brought back to his hometown, which is called Loyola. And while he was there in Loyola, he went through what is called a conversion experience. But before that, the Pamplona experience of the cannonball shattering his legs was part of the equation. So what is he doing? He's no longer in the fast lane because he can't even move. But there he is prostrate in bed, and he's thinking. He's thinking about two different things. He asked one of his relatives to bring him books, because all of you people can read here, obviously. But back in the time of Ignatius, very few people could read. It was just an agrarian society, a much more simple society. People didn't have to read. So they bring him books, but not according to his taste. He wanted the chivalrous literature of the knight in shining armor. That's the type of, we call it telenovelas today, okay? That's telenovelas, okay? Like the soap operas today, it would be like that. So, but what happened was, that was not brought to him. What was brought to him were the lives of the saints. And that's the last thing he wanted to read, because he's not very spiritual. But he had a lot of free time. So in all this free time, what he would do was, he'd spend a lot of time just with his imagination, imagining him, the knight in shining armor, preparing a certain discourse he would say to the queen to be able to win her over and possibly marry her and become Mr. Famous. Okay? Spent sometimes 2, 3, 4 hours on that. Then he would stop that. Then he would pick up the Book of the Lives of the Saints and he would start to read and read and read and read. Now what happened was, when he reflected upon himself as a knight in shining armor, he experienced in the depths of his, he experienced in his emotions a little bit of pleasure. But afterward, he fell into what is called a state of desolation. Desolation means he felt kind of sad, depressed, discouraged, disoriented, no really purpose for living. In other words, he felt bad. However, when he started to read the lives of the saints, he experienced what is called consolation. Now, what is consolation? Peace and joy and strength and encouragement and a desire to do God's will and a desire to go to heaven. And this is what he said. Well, if Dominic can do it, I can do it. If Francis can do it, I can do it. If Augustine can do it, I can do it. If the Desert Fathers can do it, so I can do it also. So he noticed, only after a while, it came to his attention that some things would bring him desolation and other things would bring him consolation. That's part of our exercise program for you people too. There are some things that bring you desolation. Then there are other things that bring you consolation. So part of the program, these 10 weeks, is to introduce us into what is called the art of spiritual discernment. To discern between the good spirit and the bad spirit. Because constantly in our lives, there's the dynamic of the bad spirit working on us, but then the good spirit working on us. But very few people that I know, maybe I can count them in my hand, very few people are trained in what is called this art of discernment. Very few. Because we don't take time to stop and to reflect. So the exercise is going to teach us to slow down, to stop, and to reflect, and to think. To think about what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart. So that when you have this dynamic of the bad spirit working on you, what you have to do is recognize it. I've coined an acronym, a three-letter word, BUT. Be aware, understand, take action. Okay? There's an acronym for you. Be aware, understand, take action. So you're aware of the bad spirit working on you. You understand it comes from the enemy and you take action to reject. Or you're aware of the good spirit working on you, sending you heavenly inspirations. You understand it comes from the good spirit, you take action by receiving it. So this is part of the exercise of the program, and your people are going to be at least introduced into what is called the art of spiritual discernment. Is that clear? Okay. A couple more elements of Ignatius before we move into the topic of how are you going to do your prayer period? How are you going to do that? After Ignatius recovered, not fully, but he recovered, he decided that he was going to become a pilgrim and travel to several places. Okay, the first place he's going to travel to was a place that was called Montserrat. Okay? Good to remember some of these places, Montserrat. Why was Montserrat important? Well, Montserrat, on the top of Montserrat, there was a Benedictine monastery. Dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And when he arrives there, what is he doing? He's praying. He's fasting. He's spending a lot of time in silence. He's going through his life. He's examining his life. And all of this culminates in what is called a deep examination of his past life. And by examining his past life, Ignatius ends up by doing what is called a general confession. A general confession of his whole life. In other words, he had lived a sinful life for most of his life. But now was the time in which he's going to dig deep in the very depths of his heart, into his conscience, and he's going to pull out to the surface what he'd done, and he's going to bring this to a confessor. So he found a confessor, he went to confession, and his confession took about 5 days. Can you imagine if your confession, imagine if you were with Father Larry or Father Antolini for 5 days confessing? You know? Long confession, huh? Well, it just shows the examination of conscience that he made, the delicacy of his conscience, and how impressed this confessor was with this somewhat eccentric pilgrim who's opening up his heart to him. But I highlight this Montserrat experience because what's going to happen in your hearts, in your minds, in your consciences, during the exercises, you're going to be recognizing certain things in your life that you never recognized before. In other words, all of us have what is called spiritual blindness. We all have spiritual blindness and spiritual blind spots. And until the Holy Spirit comes and shines His light upon us, we kind of live in darkness. Kind of living in shadows. We're not living in the full light of God's truth. So that's an important highlight in the life of Ignatius. His Montserrat experience was characterized by silence, prayer, meditation, examination of conscience, and culminating in the best confession in his life. Montserrat. Okay, from Montserrat, Ignatius travels to a cave which is in Manresa. Not too far from Montserrat. He travels there. He's going to be spending about a year in Manresa. Now, when he's in Montserrat, as a whole, he's basically experiencing a lot of consolation. Whereas Manresa, he's experiencing a lot of desolation. And the reason being is that the enemy, the devil, is trying to tempt him in many ways, but most specifically to give up. To give up in his spiritual practices. The devil is tempting him in this area. You know, you really didn't make a good confession. You spent a lot of time, but you really weren't sorry. You didn't say everything, even though it took him five days to get it out. This is called, in spirituality, scrupulosity. Maybe I heard a person that is scrupulous. He was tempted with scrupulosity. And it was a type of torture. And he'd be running to a priest, telling the priest what was going on, obeying the priest, and then praying and being tortured again by these terrible thoughts. He's even tempted, hey, just end my life. And the devil was saying, you know, you're praying, you're fasting, you're living a life of great penance. You have another 30 years ahead of you. You're not going to make it. And then one of the reasons why is because God was going to give Ignatius one of the greatest gifts to the Catholic Church. This would be, he gave to St. Ignatius in Manresa, and according to many, in the cave of Manresa, Mary, the Blessed Mother, appears to him, and she dictates to Ignatius, guess what? The spiritual exercises. So the spiritual exercises come from Mama Mary. How beautiful, right? That gives me a lot of consolation. These come from the loving, maternal heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary gave us these exercises. As Mary gave to the world Jesus Christ, Mary gives these exercises. I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary. One of the most famous pictures of the oblates of the Virgin Mary is you see the cave. You see my founder looking into the cave. You see St. Ignatius kneeling down. You see St. Ignatius with a feather, which back then would be the way in which people would write. And then you see, in front of Ignatius, you see the Blessed Virgin Mary, when she was dictating to Ignatius the spiritual exercise. How about that? So we want these exercises to have a very strong Marian impact. Very strong Marian impact, these spiritual exercises. So the spiritual exercises have been around for about 450 years, given to us by the Blessed Virgin Mary to Saint Ignatius Loyola. Okay, fast forward is then Ignatius then would start to give the exercises to humble people, to farmers, to doctors, to lawyers, to priests, to clerics, and those who did the exercises What happened was, there was a radical change in the life of these people. In other words, these exercises were helping these people, whether they were poor, humble, simple, illiterate people, or highly educated people, giving them the tools to become a saint. And that's the purpose of what we're going to be doing here. The exercises of Saint Ignatius are going to be giving you people the tools to really pursue a life of great holiness. Now, when Ignatius was given the exercises, there was some problem. Because Ignatius, when he's given the exercises, he was not a priest when he started out. He didn't have any formal education. He had no degree in theology. So because of that, the church authorities, afraid of a lot of the false mystics that were floating around outside, stopped him and said, "What are you doing? And who's giving you the authority to do this?" And he ends up by throwing him in jail. So he leaves jail and eventually has to go back to school, get his formal studies, and he ends up in Barcelona, from Barcelona to Salamanca, he ends up in Paris. In Paris, he's surrounded by a group of young men that really like him. He gives them the spiritual exercises, and he forms what is called La Compañía de Jesús. La Compañía de Jesús, we call them the Jesuits. So among them, you have Saint Francis Xavier, you have Saint Peter Favre, and another group of men that loved Ignatius, because Ignatius loved God. He gave them the exercises, and their lives were transformed. They were set on fire for the love of God and the salvation of souls. And then they head to Rome, and they ask the Holy Father if he would approve of this new order. The Holy Father gives permission, and they actually profess four vows, which would be poverty, chastity, obedience, and obedience to the Pope as their fourth vow. So whatever the Pope asked them, they would do it. So one of the things that the Pope did was the Pope wanted in that time to extend the missionary activity to the Far East. So Ignatius offered to the Pope two of the young Jesuits, and they got sick. Then he turned to his right-hand man, who was his good friend, his secretary, and his name was Francis Xavier. And he said, "Well, you go." And he said, "I will obey." And he says to Francis Xavier, "Go set all on fire. Go set all on fire." So he embarks from Portugal, travels across the sea, ends up in India, and from India, he goes to Japan. And for Japan, he wanted to convert the Chinese, because if the Chinese were converted, then the Japanese would be converted. But they're overlooking the island of Sanchan, mainland China. Because of exhaustion, he dies at 46 years of age, after having converted and baptized thousands upon thousands. And the greatest missionary in the church after St. Paul would be, according to many, St. Francis Xavier. Then Ignatius, in the year 1556, he dies in the Order of Sanctity and eventually become canonized. And we celebrate St. Ignatius' feast day on July 31st. So Ignatius has left us, what, the Jesuits, the rules for discernment, the Constitution, thousands of letters, but specifically for us, Ignatius has left us the spiritual exercises. So what I'd like to do right now is the first session is a little bit longer. It's two mini sessions. What I'd like to do is if we could have a 5-minute break and then we could return and I'll give you the two other blocks of information. Okay, so take about a 5-6 minute break and then be back here and we'll finish up the conference today. Okay? We can get started in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations with the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
St. Ignatius.
Thank
you. Amen. Amen. Okay, welcome back. Our program can be compared to a tripod. And there's a tripod, there's a camera on top. And if you only have two of those legs, it's going to fall down, right? So you have to have the three legs so that a tripod is functioning well. Okay, the three different activities that we're going to ask you to be faithful to are to the class for the presentation, which is your class of Thursday. If you can't make it on Thursday, you could come Wednesday night at 7. Or you can come Sunday at 1:30. Or Saturday at 11 o'clock. So there's various options if it happens that you cannot make the exercises. After the class, Mary's going to intervene. She'll give you your material, but also she'll explain that there's going to be some changes because next Thursday, Thanksgiving. And so some of our days fall on holidays, so we're going to give you some options, okay? So the first part is the presentation. Okay, the second part would be that of sharing. So today, you're not going to have sharing because you have nothing to share, okay? With respect to your meditations, okay? Of course, you have a lot to share and a lot of good things. But what you're going to do is you're going to be sharing what happened during your meditation. Okay? So you're going to have groups, maybe about 10. You're going to have a facilitator. The facilitator is going to ask you, okay, what is your name? Now, how did God speak to you in that meditation? Okay? How did God speak to you in that meditation? Then, you can open up in maybe 2 or 3 minutes looking at the facilitator. You're going to be speaking about how God spoke to you in one of those meditations. And the next person will share. So after about 40 minutes, it'll be over. It's going to be not that long. And each one of you is going to be enriched by the other people that are sharing. So if it's done well, you prepare yourself well, you do your meditation, you're open to sharing, the dynamics of these exercises are changing lives. And I hear it every week where people come up to me and say, Father, the exercise have radically changed my life. Radically changed my life by doing the exercises. Okay, the third part of this program, the tripod, is your prayer period. That means your daily meditation. Let's talk about that. Your daily meditation, which is the most important part of the program is your time with God. Your time with God. Now, when are you going to meditate? There are 24 hours in the day. We strongly encourage you to do the meditation as early as possible. Start off the day with your meditation. The Bible says that Jesus got up way before dawn and he was absorbed in prayer. Also, you're going to set the tone for the day. By meditating in the morning, you can have a lot of lights and insights and inspiration during the course of the day. During the course of the day also, you will have the grace to be able to be patient with the circumstances that God is going to place in your path. So we really encourage you to try to do the meditation as early as possible, not to put it off till later. If you put it off till later, you probably might not do it because other activities will crowd it out. Or you will do it poorly. So either you're not going to do it, or you're going to do it poorly. So really strongly encourage you to do the exercises, do your meditation as early as possible. Okay, now where are you going to do the exercises? Do the exercises, place where there's going to be silence. The ideal place would be to meditate in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But that's not always easy. If not, probably the best place will be some place in your home where you're going to find silence. Try to create in your home like a prayer corner. Maybe some of you saw the movie War Room, okay? You have your prayer place where you encounter God. You might put an image of the Sacred Heart, or the Immaculate Heart, light a couple of candles, burn some incense, not marijuana though, okay? Burn some incense, even though because it was legalized, yeah. I was just afraid that I didn't want you to misinterpret me, okay? No way, Jose. So you're creating the environment, the spiritual milieu in which you're going to encounter God. And recognize that God is waiting for you, but he's respecting your freedom. God's waiting patiently for all of you to come to spend some time with him. Okay, then what are you going to do? Each meditation, we give you handouts, and you're not just going to be saying your rosary and saying your novena to Santo Niño, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But you're going to be meditating upon the passage that we give to you. So each week you're going to be given 7 passages, and there's going to be a commentary on those passages. And each meditation has a specific goal that we've constructed into the exercises. Okay. So this week is the week that we call Principle and Foundation. You're going to be starting off by reading the consideration of Principle and Foundation. Then there's going to be a biblical verse. And from the biblical verse, you're going to have a commentary. Now, I like to give, as I gave last night, a prayer method that both Pope Francis and Pope Ben the 16th have recommended as a prayer method. And it's actually called It's called Lectio Divina. It's called Lectio Divina. This is the method. And the purpose of the method is to unite us with Christ. Method is not the end, but it's a means to connect us with Christ, to learn the art of prayer. Now, what are the specific steps that Pope Benedict and Pope Francis give in doing a Lectio Divina? Well, let's write them down. So there you have your biblical passage, you got your commentary, you pray to Mary, pray the Holy Spirit. Always pray to Mary and pray the Holy Spirit, and then you dive into your text with the purpose of really connecting with Christ. Okay. First word is lectio. What does lectio mean? It means to read. Read attentively. Read attentively. It's the Word of God. You might say that prayer of Samuel in the temple. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Would you say that?
Speak, O Lord, for your servant.
That can be your prayer. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Lectio. Forget that you're reading the Word of God. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. From lectio, we move into what is called meditatio. Oh, you see the word there. Meditatio means meditate. So you think or ponder deeply the Word of God. So you're reading, now you're thinking. But you're thinking deeply. What is the message that God is giving to me? What is the specific message God wants to give you in this meditation? An example for us, of course, is, once again, it is Mary. Two times in the Gospel of Luke, we read Mary, says Mary, for her part, she pondered the Word of God in her heart. What is ponder? Ponder means that she thought deeply. She thought deeply, what is the message that God is giving to you? God wants to communicate a message to you every time you do your meditation. Allow yourself to be guided by Mary's prayers as well as the Holy Spirit. Next would be contemplatio. What is contemplatio? We have the word contemplation, right? And this you imagine yourself with God. Try to picture yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. There you have the good shepherd. You are one of his sheep. Tomorrow you're meditating upon Moses before the burning bush. Moses is drawn close to the burning bush, and then Moses becomes you. And God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. He speaks to you from the burning bush. Imagine yourself being present there. Utilize your imagination. And contemplatio is a bridge to what is called oratio. Spanish, the word is oración. What would that be? So, you're thinking about God. You imagine God present. Now you enter into conversation with God. Conversation with God, and we call that prayer. Conversation with God, we call that prayer. And we're right at the very heart of your prayer period. You're actually talking to God. Cardinal Newman calls it a heart-to-heart conversation with the Lord. If you want to spend the whole time, you know, you're warmed up the whole time in which you're talking to God as your best friend. Teresa of Avila says, prayer is talking with your best friend. There you have it. Then from Oratio, the Pope mentions another step, and it's called axio. What would that be? Action in which we want to put into practice. Okay? Put into practice what God has given to us. In other words, the Word of God has to motivate us to be better persons and to bring Christ to the whole world. Here we have Mary once again. Mary, the Annunciation. Mary meditates. She contemplates. She speaks to God. Annunciation. Action, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. See the dynamic? Mary receives God in prayer, then she gives God to others. So all of you are called to become contemplatives in action. There you have it. There's a good term for you. Contemplatives in action. You're contemplatives, but you bring that to your daily life. Now, there's one last word that I coined. Is if we do all of this, then it's called transformatio. What word do we have there? Transformation. So you read, you meditate, you contemplate, you pray, you bring the fruits of your prayer to the world at large, and the net result is transformation. The Like St. Paul says, no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Is that clear? So I've given you a prayer method. One last thing has to be said, is that after you finish your prayer period, you have to write out what is called a revision. Revision is a compound word. We have re is the prefix, vision is the word. Revision means to see again. Okay? So you rewind that prayer period and you see what did God say to you. And then you write it down. And when you go to your sharing group, next week, you're going to be choosing one of those meditations where God really seemed to speak to you. You're going to be opening up your heart, share it to your facilitator, share it to others, and you're doing a great act of charity. Great act of charity. What does it mean? Charity means is that we're giving to others. We're giving generously to others what God has given to us. What you have received freely, you're called to give freely. Is that clear? Okay. And finally, I'll give you a couple ideas on, write down if you're taking notes, principle and foundation. Okay? Principle and foundation. Okay, principle and foundation, Ignatius gives at the very beginning of the exercises to give us a foundation on which to build the rest of the exercises. And basically what he's giving to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a philosophical principle by which we're going to be living the rest of our lives. Everybody in the world has a philosophy. Everyone has a philosophy. They don't know it, but everyone has a philosophy. For example, if I were to say to you, materialism, can any of you tell me what materialism is? It's a philosophy. What is materialism?
What I own is the American way of life.
The American way of life, well said. I would say that's, you're pretty much hitting the nail on the head. Most people live for material things, right? Having money, buying things, accumulating things, bank account. Not to say that material things are bad, but if we place that as the primary priority of our life, that's called idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is you place any person, place, thing, object, philosophy above God. That's what an idol is. You place any person, place, thing above God. How about hedonism? You ever hear that word, hedonism? Hedonism means the philosophy of pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. You ever go to a restaurant in Southern California? What does the waitress always say? Enjoy, right? Enjoy, okay? So pleasure to the max. That is the philosophy of many. And sometimes it's both materialism as well as hedonism together. Ignatius gives us something different. He says in PNF, we are created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save our immortal soul. There we have it. We are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. So everything you do in your life should be motivated by principle and foundation. How can I praise God? How can I reverence Him? How can I serve Him? And at the very end, how can I save my soul? How many parents here? That you also want to apply to the way that you deal with your children and your grandchildren. Is this action I'm taking going to help my son or daughter to praise God and save his soul? For example, some of you will have children that are going to be going to college, or grandchildren. Very important decision. You want to make sure that they choose maybe not the most prestigious college, but the college that's going to help them to get closer to God. This is principle and foundation. Some of you have sons and daughters that are not married yet. Well, you want to make sure that they choose what? They choose the right partner that's going to help them to get to heaven. This is principle and foundation. You're going to be changing your job. Okay, is that change going to help you to get closer to God and to bring your family closer to God? Very important. So the exercises help us to make important decisions in our lives. The most important decision, to praise God in this life so as to be with Him forever in heaven. So every day before you dive into the biblical text, you're going to be reading Principle and Foundation. It's about 100 words, so you're going to become aware and more familiar with this foundational principle, which will be coming back to all the rest of the exercises. Okay, so that's first part of Principle and Foundation is the why of our existence. Why are we here? Second part is proper use of creation. Proper use of creation. Everything that God created is good. But we can either use it or we can abuse it. We use it for the honor and glory of God. We abuse it for our own selfish interests. Everything that God created is good. It's easier for us to abuse rather than to use. Anything. Eating is good, but if you eat too much, it's wrong. It's called gluttony, right? Nothing wrong with eating. But if you go overboard, then you're falling into the sin of gluttony. Okay? Then, last but not least, there is the principle, the last part of Principle and Foundation is called holy indifference. Holy indifference. And what is holy indifference? Holy indifference is it's spiritual freedom. Whereas you want to choose what is most pleasing to God. Not to prefer a long life to a short life. Not to choose health over sickness. Not to choose riches over poverty. Not to choose honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which you're created, the honor and glory of God, and the salvation of immortal souls. That's called holy indifference. It's not easy. It's not easy, very difficult. But half the battle of holy indifference is understanding what it is. And one of the best ways for us to understand holy indifference is to look at the life of a martyr. And if you like, a couple weeks ago in Mass, maybe some of you remember, the first reading was the book of Maccabees. Remember that passage? The Maccabees mother, she had 7 sons. And what happened to those 7 sons? What happened? Who was the one that motivated them to die that martyr's death? It was actually the mother. The mother actually preferred the death of these sons rather than for them to betray the Mosaic law of kosher, not to eat, you know, food from swine. So she watched every one of her seven sons die. And she basically was saying, well, it's God that gave them to me, and God has the right to take them away, and they should be willing to die to honor God in time and eternity. Now, all of us are going to go through what happened in the Maccabees. Maybe not. But all of us are called to look at our lives to see what are our attachments, our disordered attachments. And the exercises through prayer and meditation and discernment are going to help us to detach ourselves from all the things that prevent us from praising God and arriving at our eternal destiny, which is heaven. So I really believe the exercises that you're making are going to be life-transforming. But it depends upon one thing. It depends upon your generosity. Ignatius calls it magnanimity. God is always very generous. Let's pray that we'd be generous with God. We're going to be going through Thanksgiving, and we're going to be going through Advent, we're going to be going through Christmas, we're going through New Year's. It's really a great time to be doing the exercises. So I'm going to be praying for you people that God will give you, that these will be the best 10 weeks in your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Let's turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's ask Mary, who always said yes to God, that we would take these exercises seriously and pray that in 10 weeks from today, God will have showered us with unspeakable blessings through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son. God bless you and have a great session. Okay?
Thank you, Father.